I'm going to start reading Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to start reading in verse 5. Now, when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said, "Now take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." Now, one thing I want you to stop right here. I want to just, this is a little side note. I'm always so excited when I find out that the disciples that, you know, that Jesus handpicked didn't have much sense. Because it makes me feel a little better because I wasn't handpicked by him on the Sea of Galilee and called out in those days. I may have been handpicked now, but, you know, I didn't have him come walk up and he actually chose me, and I didn't have any better sense than that. I mean, they always seem to be wrong. Did you notice that? Okay, so that gives all of us hope. Amen? Okay, so he says, so they reason among themselves, verse 7, it's because you didn't take bread. And Jesus said, Jesus being aware of it, he said unto them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000? How many baskets did we take up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000? How many baskets did we took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees or the Sadducees?" And they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So, you know, Jesus, that one of the things that Jesus always amazes me also is how gracious he was not to just say, "Have I chosen, you know, 12 complete, you know, imbeciles? Do y'all not understand what I'm talking about here? I mean, why do I go over this? Do you not know, you know?" And you'd think that, why wouldn't one of them have popped up and told the others? "What are you guys talking about, bread? I mean, you know, Jesus, he just made, you know, loaves and fed 5,000 people. But don't you think he can take care of that? I mean, can't y'all think a little higher than that? Don't you think there'd have been one smarter looking the bunch?" Right? But apparently all of them were just like, "Yeah, you know, that's right." And so anyway. So Jesus goes to another place, verse 13. I'll come back to this in a minute. And when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So he said to them, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning, because this morning's our first Sunday morning, we're going to be having communion here at the end of service, and so I'm preaching towards the communion, and so just so you know where we're going. The question that Jesus asked the disciples there is a question that each and every one of us have to come to in life. Who do we say Jesus is? Who do we say Jesus is? And see, just before you, don't anybody raise your hand because you'll get caught. And don't look at the floor, because then I know I got caught you anyway. And so, we all have to come to that in a religious sense. "Oh, well, Jesus is the Son of God." Well, we know he's the Son of God, but who is he to you every day of your life? Who is he in every affair that's going on with you? Who is Jesus? What position does he play in your life, into the list of things that come about in your life every day? Where is Jesus? And what is he to you? See, that's the question that we're all faced with. I wrote down just a few things here. Who's Jesus in your life? Is he your source of life? Okay. Who is Jesus in your finances? I mean, again, when we're in trouble, we always pray. Right? I mean, I wasn't even saved. Had no relationship at all with Jesus, but when I went onto the football field in high school to play football, I prayed. Right? I mean, I could be drunk praying I'd get home. I just heard that about somebody. That wasn't me. You see, a lot of times Jesus is there, but he's only there when we're in trouble. He's only there. He's only the God that's going to bail us out when we've crossed the line. We're in trouble. We've got problems, whatever. He's only the God then. And I'm saying, wouldn't it be better to have Jesus as your financier? As your banker, as the one you talk over every decision that you're going to make in life, whether you're going to buy a car or you're going to buy the washing machine breaks down, what are you going to do? You see what I'm saying? What takes place in your life? What is Jesus in every aspect of everything going on? Not just when you're in trouble. In your marriage. By the way, speaking of marriage, I wanted to announce this morning. This morning is my wife and I's anniversary. 30 years we crested across today. Praise God for that. We set a pact to make 30 more. And then from there, we'll sort it out from there to see. But I can say the greatest thing that happened in my life is 30 years ago. Well, not 30 years ago, exactly. 25 years ago. 23 years ago. When my wife and I fell on our face and made Jesus the Lord of our life. And he became the Lord of our marriage. He became the Lord of everything in our life. That's the greatest thing that ever happened to us. The day that Jesus became head over our marriage and that we prayed for each other and believed God for each other and loved each other. And that's what strengthened our marriage. That's what made our marriage. That's what made our life. Is Jesus the head of your business? Every day are you starting out? Is who is he in your business, in your business affairs? And helping you make the decisions? Well, my job, I just don't have to make any decisions, really. All of us, no matter what your job is, you're having to make decisions. And is Jesus there to help you make every decision? Is he the one you check with? Is he the boss of bosses? Your children, the raising of your children. Is he everything? Is he the parent to you to help you raise your children? Who is Jesus in your character? I mean, I preached that message a while back about one of the most important things is your name, man. Who's going to be your name? Who's going to be your character? Where does he play in the role of character? Entertainment. You say, what do you mean entertainment? Listen, I said this before, but I'll say it again. If you wouldn't want him, Okay, it's Super Bowl Sunday, right? And there's going to be Super Bowl parties everywhere. If you wouldn't have invited Jesus to your Super Bowl party, you're wrong. Hey, let's just back up for a second. Now, let's just, I touched it. I poked it with a stick. Let's just deal with it. Jesus in his day went in and ate in bars with sinners. And he was not offended by it. My problem with it is if you don't want to invite him. Not what you're doing, but if you just don't want him in there. He went in the bars with sinners. I'm saying the bars. I don't know if it's the bars. It says he ate with sinners. See, I just get a little irritated when religious people want to do things that they don't want Jesus with them, but yet sinners would want him with them. Something's wrong. Look at the person beside you and say, Pastor, better move on. So I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going to a Super Bowl party. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of that. I'm just saying if you wouldn't want him there or me there, then you shouldn't. All right. Who's Jesus in your decision making in life? Who's Jesus in your attitude? Who's Jesus in your sorrows? Is he the scapegoat? Lord, why'd you let this happen to me? Remember in life in the Old Testament, when they were going to make the Day of Atonement, the Israel would go out and they would take a lamb and they'd take a goat, and that's where that word came, scapegoat. They would go out there and they would lay hands on the goat and they would speak all the sins that they had done as a nation over that goat, and then they would turn him loose. And he went out wherever. If it was my goat, it'd probably be hanging around the camp all the time trying to shoo this stupid thing out of a tent. But apparently this thing went off into the wilderness. I don't know why, but I guess they didn't feed him or whatever, but I don't know. But anyway, so he went out into the wilderness, and nobody messed with him. You know, if you were out hunting, you saw this goat, said, "Oh man, let's take that goat and kill it." He said, "No, that's the old scapegoat, man. Don't touch that thing. That thing's defiled, you know." Right? But is in your sorrows, is Jesus bringing life to you? Or is he the one that's the scapegoat, and you're just mad at him because things didn't go the way you wanted him to, and so it's his fault? Who is Jesus to you? Who's Jesus in your joys? Do you believe that every good thing that comes to pass came from God? I believe it. I rode my Harley yesterday in the sunshine, and bless God, I believed it was from God. Because it says every good and perfect gift comes from heaven above. So who's Jesus in your joys? Listen, who's Jesus in your death? Who's Jesus in your death? I mean, to me, Jesus' death is not something to be feared. Death is something I'm going to get to step into. And that's when I get to meet him and see him face to face. And he enters me into eternal life and joy and bliss and whatever. Okay, now let me go back here. Go back to Matthew 16:16. So Jesus said, who am I to you? So now the disciples are caught. They got to come up with an answer. And so Simon Peter answers and says, "You're Christ, the Son of the living God." He says, "You're the Messiah. You're the one. You're the only. You're the Savior. You're the anointed one. You're the one who we've believed to come. You're him." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Peter had a revelation from heaven. God had opened his mind, his understanding, and he caught hold of this, and he understood it. And Jesus went on and says, "And I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." He said the word Peter there translated would be Petrus. In other words, you're a piece of rock. You're a fragment of rock. You're not a rock. You're a chip. You're a chip off the old block. "And I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against me." No, oh, excuse me. Back up to verse 18. He says, "I will say to you, are Peter, a chip or a broken rock. And on this rock," that rock was Petra, meaning the rock that Jesus is the cornerstone. He said, "You're a piece of it. You're not it. You're a piece of it. You're a fragment of it, but you're a part of the rock that's never going to be moved, the rock that's forever, the cornerstone of Christianity. And I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed." That's a good word, right? That's a good word. All right? He said, "Man, I want to give you something, Peter." He said, "Listen, you're a piece of the rock." So in other words, if we can get to our understanding that we're a piece of the rock and that Jesus is the rock, the foundation around it, he really is to us everything in life, then whatever you bind on earth, whatever you bound yourself to, well, then heaven will hear it. In other words, let's just forget about the words binding and loosing. Let me just say it this way. Then whatever you do on this earth has a reaction that takes place in heaven. How about that? Your actions on earth have a reaction in heaven. So you do something here, and it does something there. Right? Now, I want to back up to what he talked about before. I did a little study about yeast, about leaven. And, you know, Jesus said, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He's trying to tell his disciples something. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they didn't get it. And so what I found out about leaven and that from my studies, and if you know anything different, don't shout it out and make me look bad. Just talk to me after church. But how many in here of y'all are bread makers? Like you make homemade bread. Okay. All right. So then there may be you. I'm not so many could be against me. I found out in this study, if it's right, I believe it's right. All the research I did said it was right. That the first awareness of making bread with leaven came from the ancient Egyptians. And what had happened was is they had mixed their dough, and they had found that if they left it sitting there in the sunshine or in the warmth at a longer period of time, that the bread baked different because it rose. And so what was happening was is, you know, I don't want to, you know, make this sound ugly or gross or anything, but, you know, yeast is nothing but fungus. And what the fungus does, what the yeast does in bread and dough is it starts to ferment, which causes carbon dioxide, which causes the dough to rise because of air that it's air pockets of carbon dioxide that it's making within it. And so the more it rises, then the fluffier it gets. Can I use the word fluffy? May not be a baking term, but I like it. For the preacher's real good here in just a second. And it makes your bread lighter or fluffier because it expands it and it's not solid. It's got holes in it, right? And so in case you didn't know this, if you ever cut into a loaf of bread and you saw there was holes or voids in it, that's because that's where the yeast rose. But as you know, if you're a bread maker, yeast can be good to you or it can be bad to you. You have to kind of watch it because yeast, the fungus, can be in any form and it can contaminate as well as it can be used. You have to control it in a sense of controlling it, right? And so it wasn't until sometime during World War One, just prior to World War One, they actually invented the yeast that could be dried and put in packets that then they could take, and it was really done about for the military to take out on to the battlefield so that when the bread makers were making it, they didn't have to have this bread stock that they were getting it from. They actually could take a piece of yeast with them, the dried, you know, in a package, and open it up and put it in the bread there on the battlefield, and that's how it kind of started coming about. And then it became, you know, I'm not a bread maker, but I'm assuming that's the way most people today would get their yeast or get their yeast stock from, would be from a freeze-dried package or a dried package, right? Am I doing okay? Okay. So let's put this in layman terms so we can all understand it. When Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he's saying, be aware, be concerned with the fluff. Be concerned with the fluff that would come into your life and be causing and creating voids that really should have been filled with me, but it's just fluff. So when Jesus turned and said to them, then the next deal, he said, well, who do men say that I am? And what I believe he was seeking for, the answer from the disciples here is, you're it. You're everything. You are. He started talking about rocks. There ain't no fluff in a rock. He said, "You're the piece of rock. I'm the solid rock." I mean, how many times have we sang this song? The solid rock on which I stand. Right? No fluff in that. Heavy. How many of y'all have eaten, if you're a bread eater? I love bread. Bread doesn't love me, but I love bread. And you know, you can eat some that is light and fluffy and man, oh wow. And then you can eat a piece of bread, you hardly get it in your mouth and you're just like, boom, and it's whoosh. Can I have an amen? And Jesus is saying here, look, you got to cut out the fluff in life. I want to get down to the basics. I want to get to the real stuff. I want to be everything in your life. I don't want there to be fluff. Because the fluff is just creating a void that cannot be filled with me. It's creating a void that you're filling with something else. Each and every one of us in our lives have to deal with this on a constant basis. This world and this world system is working adamantly against you at all times to bring in as much fluff as it possibly can. Did y'all see the story the other day where they're starting to check government computers because they found out when they did some sort of a research on there that they found out that like 80% of all government employees are looking at porn on the internet, on the government websites, I mean the government computers. Like during their office hours, and you know, that's where they're doing it. And so they're like, wow. The fluff that comes in, no other society ever has been indoctrinated and shot full of as much stuff as we are today. I said the other day, I was talking to Miss Janet, and I said, I heard these stories, I never saw it, but I heard these stories of the days that my grandparents lived out on the ranch, and they would just every Saturday would invite their neighbors over, and they'd all come and have a dance on the front porch of the ranch house. And they'd, whoever played guitars and fiddles or whatever, they'd all show up and they'd just have a dance, and everybody would just have fun and enjoyment, and it wasn't a throwdown hoedown, but it was just everybody came over there and enjoyed themselves, and it was a simple life, and they came out on Saturdays and they just came around from the local ranches, and everybody showed up over there, had fellowship and all that. But nowadays we can even get through a meal without talking on the cell phone. I mean, I'm guilty myself. I thought a cell phone was supposed to help me. But I find myself consumed with more business than ever before. And I wonder, how did my father operate? Because we only had the party line telephone in the house and a CB radio, which wouldn't, you know, reach that far. And we thought we were big time operators with the CB. Right? Nowadays we're on cell phone. I'm talking to Guatemala. Doing business, you know, working on the orphanage down there and getting materials and doing stuff like that. And I'm talking to Guatemala all the time. Like it's no big deal. Still amazes me. I just dial it up. Next thing I know, Yuri answers. I'm like, how does this get over? I don't know why I think I could like talk to Sabinal and that doesn't seem like it's quite as big of a deal. Right? Are y'all the same redneck as I am? I mean, it just doesn't seem like it's quite as big of a miracle that I made it to Uvalde or Sabinal. But when I talk to, you know, Guatemala, that's like, wow, made it all the way today. Golly. I mean, I don't even understand how television works, so I mean, huh? The point is we're being bombarded with it at all times. And all it's doing is causing the fluff to come out of our life, the real substance of having relationships with our families, with our children, with those around us, our church people, our friends, our towns, our, you know, just everybody that's around us. It takes and steals everything away from us. And it's fluff. It's fluff, church. Listen to me. If you've spent any time being mad at somebody, that's fluff. Because it isn't worth it. Steals your emotional energy, your emotional time. It causes you to be depleted literally physically of vitamins and nutrients in your body to sit and be stressed and worry and to be angry at somebody. You can be hard-headed and you say, well, I'll just take more vitamins and go on, but that ain't the answer. Yeah, I'm not ready to forgive. Bring me an emergency now. But that's the way we do it, isn't it? We find the thing to help us go farther in what we're at rather than just fixing the problem. Righto? It's fluff, church. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, he said, look, he said, listen, a little leaven, leaven the whole lump. You don't have to get a lot of yeast in your situation to get you completely full of fluff, because one fluff is going to add to more fluff. Now, Israel had a national fluff day, and it was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it was before the Passover took place, and everybody was supposed to go to their home, and they were supposed to do a major house cleaning, and that's where spring cleaning, I guess, came about, because this happened in April, so maybe that's where spring cleaning came about. I don't know. I'm just throwing that in there. Y'all can say you learned that in church. I don't know. But they all had to go do a spring house cleaning, and the point was they had to get all the leaven out of the house, so they had to get all the fungus out of the house, so there'd be no fungus among us. Just had to go with that one. And so they had to get all the fungus out of the house, and they had to make unleavened bread. So they were making a flat, heavy bread representing the rock that Jesus was, getting ready for the Passover. And every year they were required to do this eternally. They didn't get out of it. They're supposed to do this forever, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, folks, today we're going to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but we're going to celebrate through communion. I want you to look at one more scripture, and then we're going to receive communion. Y'all can go ahead and bring that down if you would. Go to the book of 1 John. I want to show you how today in the New Testament version you celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, okay? We do it today called communion. In 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to start reading verse 5. It says, this is a message which you've heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you see fellowship with Jesus, the relationship with Jesus, your time spent with Jesus? It's his blood that will cleanse you from all sin. So how do you get that blood applied? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we have confessed our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do we in the New Testament celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Right here at this communion tray this morning. At this communion table here. Because when you confess your sin and have fellowship with Jesus, and you confess your sin and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I got some fungus in my life that needs to be cleansed. I got some leaven in me that needs to get out. I need to whatever it may be, I need to forgive so-and-so, I need to cleanse myself here. I haven't had you as Lord of my finances. I haven't been listening to you, what you've been telling me to do. I haven't done the situations. I haven't been handling my marriage like I should have. I haven't been doing my children and my character and my, I haven't been doing these things, Lord. Then I want you to know leaven's working in your life. So get it out. Right here. So simple. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, now take and eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. Jesus said, this bread this loaf of bread, he said, I'm going to give you something so simple. He was always talking about bread. He said, this bread right here, it's so simple. He said, it's my body. My body is going to go to the cross. I'm going to die on the cross. My body is going to be whipped and beaten and nailed to the cross for you so that this world can't whip you and beat you. That's what it said. It said, and this loaf of bread is going to be my example and my representative on this earth. That when you come to take communion and you fellowship with me and you hold that piece of bread in your hand, that's representing what was broken off of me so that you could be whole. I'm broken, you get to be whole. I like that. If your heart's been broken, here's your answer. If your life's been broken, here's your answer. This is Jesus Christ in fellowship with Him. If your business is broke, here's your answer. It's fellowship with Jesus. If your emotions are shot, your emotions are broken, your life, here it is. The answer is Jesus. Jesus, right here. This broken bread. This broken bread. Church, I don't want to sell Jesus short and what He did for me on the cross and what He went through and endured for me. I don't want to count this as just some old religious service. I don't want to count this as just something we do on the first Sunday of every month. He did it for us. He did it for us so that we could be free. Then He took the cup. And He said, this cup is My blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Church, the way it's supposed to work is we sin, we recognize it, we confess it before Him. We turn from it, and He washes it all away and remembers it no more. It's glorious. Because there's not one of us in here that's not subject to having leaven in our life. There is not one of us who is not subject for having leaven in our life. None of us. I haven't told this story here, but I just feel impressed. I need to tell it this morning of something that happened. It's rather humorous, and it doesn't seem like humor is a good time right now. We need to be serious, but maybe it's going to make you laugh before you get to confessing. You know what's funny about sin? And funny about leaven is you can get into it when you don't even realize it. You know, you get baited into a conversation with somebody, and the next thing you know, you're gossiping, but you didn't even really think you were getting into it. You didn't. I'm one of those kind of people that when I get going in the morning, I'm looking at a certain direction, and I'm trying to accomplish a task, and sometimes I miss the road signs in life, and I have to always stop myself and kind of keep myself aware there's more to life than accomplishing the task. And here recently, we were pouring some concrete on the footing of a dam, and you got to kind of visualize this. We cut it out of solid bedrock, and there was these footers that come back, these angle, they're called buttresses, and they come back to hold the dam up, and they were cut out, and they were 3 foot wide by 2 foot deep. And so they're level with the ground of the concrete, of the river bottom, and so there's no form boards, okay? It's just cut out of the solid rock, and then we put all the metal down in it, and then we poured it full of concrete. Well, when they were screeded off in the back end of it, it was all level with the ground. It was all level with the solid rock. And so when you were walking around back there, I noticed that. I said, wait a minute, you know, I can't tell what's concrete and what's rock. And so I was trying to make myself to be conscious and aware of watch where I step, because some of it's just concrete, not dried. And so I forgot about it. And I was doing something, and I went, and I just took a step, and it was just like I stepped off that step right there. I stepped right into the concrete of that 3 foot wide by 2 foot deep deal. And just next thing I knew, I was in concrete, you know, to here. I'm not that tall, so I was almost waist deep in concrete. And I'm standing in the middle of this, and all the workers look over there, you know, and they're trying to say, oh, you know, the boss fell in the concrete, oh, but they're all just laughing. you know. And I mean, you just had to, and it's 3 foot wide. So, I mean, I'm having to like swim out of this stuff. And what was really funny, I don't know why I was so ignorant that day. I went and I just had on my regular jeans and my regular boots. I didn't have on rubber boots. And so I just stepped down in there. I mean, and I had actually, I was standing in some water. So I tucked my pants in my boots. And so the concrete filled inside my boots. So I drug myself out and I'm just, you know, like this. I mean, just solid concrete all over me, all inside my boots, everywhere. And so I'm just like, oh, okay, Jesus, you know. And so I held it together pretty good. And so there's nothing I could do. I just went over there and the river's running right there. And I just had to go down there and just get in the water and just kneel in the water and just wash all this concrete off me. There's nothing I could do. Take my boots out and just fill them up with water. And I was trying to keep my feet dry, you know, and I just had to fill my boots up with water and wash all this concrete out. My socks were full of mud. I mean, concrete and everything. I said to just take them all off in the middle of the water. And so now I'm sopping wet. So, you know, it didn't make me too happy. But, you know, I said, oh, well, you know, it's just water. It'll all dry. Don't worry about it. Just go on. And so some other things went wrong. And the day went a little longer. And some problems arose. And some pumps quit. And some things weren't working. And so I was getting a little frustrated. And so it's towards the end of the day now, and I'm dried off, and I am charging to do something, and I fell in another one. But this one was worse because we had backed a trailer up, and I didn't realize that when we backed the trailer up that we had backed it up right to the edge of that buttress. And so when I stepped off the back of the trailer, I fell from the trailer distance all the way into there and over, and I had it almost crested over my belt. And the little leaven that had been in my life exploded. And I have to admit, you say, I'm sorry, y'all know me. I came from barroom fighting cowboy, okay? I could not even think of a foul enough curse word to say at that moment to express the intense anger that was within me. And I just had to go, ah! There was nothing could come to my mind. There was nothing foul enough that could have been said out of my mouth that would have satisfied my soul. So the sad thing was, is now this concrete's kind of gotten set up and I'm pretty stuck. And I have to fight myself out of this thing, hanging my toes clenched in the bottoms of my boots to fight out of this mud to get up to the deal to shake off. Then I have to fix my mess up. I got to go over there, fix the mess up, go back to the river, sit in it, and just start trying to wash off, you know. Now I'm wet. It's the end of the day. And so I got to crawl in my truck wet and go home. So when I came home, Laura didn't see me, and she said, hey, how's your day? And I said, it was a living hell. That's how my day was. This is after just a numerous multitude of other problems had come around besides falling in the concrete. The point is, when I fell across that, I started to pray, and I said, you know, I just said, God, I cannot believe this happened to me like this. And the Lord just stopped me and said, that's how easy it is to fall into sin. You're just walking across the deal. It was undetectable, the rock bottom and the concrete fresh port. Other than walking with a stick, poking and testing the ground. And the Lord said, that's how easy it is to fall into sin if you're not watching. So the great trial turned into a great example and a learning lesson for me in my own life about how to walk. That's what I'm saying to you this morning. Get the fluff out. Come to the altar. Let Jesus fill those voids Quit looking for anything else to fill it. It's Jesus that's going to fill it in every part of your life. Let this communion be a communion this morning that you've confessed your sins, that today you're being cleansed and you're going to walk out of that door fresh and anew in your body and your soul and in your mind. And you're going to walk out of here because Jesus is filling every part of your life. Amen. Now, Laura, can y'all come up and play? And can I have my pastoral team come down so I can serve you, so that y'all can serve the people? And I want to ask you this morning, I ask the praise and worship team to sing this song this morning while we're getting our hearts prepared. And I'm not here. I'm here to bring liberty. Jesus is here this morning to bring liberty into your lives. So don't get condemned. Get free. Man, get free this morning, church. Let God come into your life and get that leaven out. Just get free and walk out of here this morning. My dream is that y'all will leave here this morning free and happy. But church, I want to tell you something. I've got to say this before we can have communion. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you've never been introduced to him, you've never met this miracle man that's risen from the grave to set you free, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, well, that's where you need to start this morning. And I simply want to say it to you like this, because I believe the Spirit of God is here this morning and it'll touch your hearts. If you don't know, if right now you close your eyes and you look into your hearts and you have to ask yourself the question, who is Jesus to you? And your answer comes back to you, I don't know. Then he's not your Savior. Because you can't look into your own heart and answer that question. Then I want you to know. Then Jesus is not your Savior. And you need to make him your Savior. The Bible's real simple. It says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if right there sitting in your chair, you'll say out of your mouth, Jesus, come into my life. He will. It's that simple. He will come into your life. Right there, and he'll wash you and cleanse you and bless you and forgive you of your sins, and you're headed for eternity. Now, I don't know where there's a better offer than that anywhere. So if you look into your heart and you don't know who Jesus is, right there, make him the Lord of your life. And I'm going to serve these this morning, and then I want to have you come down and let them serve you communion. And we're here to pray with you. If you need prayer, we're here for prayer. But folks, let's leave this morning free and cleansed. No condemnation, no guilt, victorious. Amen.